Hi. That was loud. Okay. Thanks. For anybody who doesn't know me, my name is Dave Westninch. Jack's come and asked me to share a little bit about what's on my heart and what's on my mind lately, and let people know who I am. And I've been nominated as an elder tomorrow night at the church meeting, so I kind of feel like this is a job interview. And that's right. I was joking with some friends that if I start swearing or telling racist jokes, then maybe I won't get the nomination. And I'm kind of considering it, actually. All right. I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life. I grew up in the church. Like, literally, my parents' house used to be a church. And I was back in Nelson. And so First Baptist Nelson was my home church for a good chunk of my life. You know, the early parts, this part down here. And I lived in Kelowna for most of my adult life. I moved here when I was 22. And almost immediately got involved with this church. My sister Yvonne was pretty well established here, and I was working Sundays, so I just sort of showed up for evening Bible studies and work days and Alpha and stuff like that. And Yvonne had a car, so I went where she went. And my role here has changed quite a lot since then. And so when I was called up and asked to be an elder, I said, no, 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 no. That's what I thought. And what I said was something along the lines of, give me a couple of days to think about it and pray about it. And, you know, because that's our out, right? You can pray about it and then say, yeah, I really feel some discernment that I'm not supposed to be leading here at this time. And make it sound spiritual, but that just wouldn't be true. Because when I was praying, I was really pressed about this church and its role in my life and this church family and what that is. And I'm using that term deliberately, this church family, because this is a family. And don't want the worship team to start singing that Sister Sledge song or anything. But, you know, I have an immediate family. My beautiful wife, Sarah, and our dog, Simon. And love that little guy. He's great. My extended family, some of which are here. My sister Yvonne, my father-in-law's here, and my parents are in Nelson. My brother lives in Saskatchewan, and I've got aunts and uncles all over the place. But this church is my family. I mean, we break bread together, and not just at the communion table, but at the soup and bun lunches, and whenever we get together, just as people for studies and potlucks. And there's somebody in this church who, if you invite him over for dinner, he'll wash your dishes for you. And who does that? Like, family does that. We look after each other's kids, and we help each other move, and we go out on date nights together. And I was talking with Darren this week, and he mentioned something about I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading my handwriting here. Sarah bugs me about that. Maybe she's right. We were talking about the role that people have in our lives and the holes that would be there if people in this church weren't there for us. And I'm just going to stop for a second and let some of that sink in, the holes in our lives that would be there if it weren't for people sitting here right now. Because this church is a family. And we've laughed together, and we've cried together, and we've worked, and we've played, and we've gone away on weekend retreats, and sometimes we've married each other. Anybody else marry somebody that they met at this church? Nice. And your daughter did too. Excellent. And there's been times when we've been celebrating and mourning at the same time, and you're not really sure which feeling is which. And if you don't understand that, then I'm sorry, I really can't explain it to you. But I can tell you that it's healing, because we heal each other. So, wow, I'm shaking. So I did accept the nomination to be an elder. And tomorrow we have this big family meeting to, you know, hopefully I'll get voted in. I know it's weird because I'm getting excited about a church business meeting, but really everybody should show up because you get to hear about what's going on here and what everybody's up to, and you get to have a say in the direction that this church family's headed. And Jack asked me to mention something about God is big or God is great or something. I really wasn't paying attention. But I think the greatest miracle that God has given this church is the church itself. Look around, and we have people here from all different walks of life, all different areas of the world growing up, different ages from these little guys here to people as old as Gary White and even older. And without Jesus, some of us would have absolutely nothing in common. But with Jesus, we become this family. And this church here is a part of, you know, the bigger family out in Kelowna, the community, Christian community worldwide. And I can only speak for myself here, but I hope I'm speaking for others, that without this church family here, there wouldn't be a few holes missing in my life. I would be a completely unrecognizable person. And I'm thinking about that, just how true that would be. And yeah, so Jack asked me to share a couple of things, and that was all I got. So thanks for listening, and I'll let Jack speak again.
Thanks, Dave. Oh, yeah. Well, one of the joys that we have is that we, as a family, that we can pray together too. And we do pray together, and we remember concerns that we have and people that are facing life's issues, and certainly Dave has experienced that and had the opportunity to be prayed for and to pray. And so, how about you? Does the church family, would there be a hole in your life? You know? A great message. Thank you. This morning, I just want to just mention a few people that continue to need our prayers and to face life's challenges. Some of those, like Dick, who's here, ongoing. John, who sits beside him, who's in the midst of a big move. Jolene in hospital, who continues to need our support and our prayer. Sandy Adams' mom, who is facing medical challenges now, and so we need to remember her. There are other people that are facing ongoing illness. Bob, your challenges that are with you, you know. And I don't know about you, but sometimes. I said to somebody last week, you know, as I get the privilege to stand up here and you look out and you get to know, you have a little bit of knowledge about a lot of people, and you look out and you see the issue in your life, the illness in yours, the family crisis there, and sometimes it's almost overwhelming. You know, not that I'm responsible for it, but that, as Dave said, so many of us come from different situations, and here we are, and what holds us together and bonds us as a family is Jesus. And I give thanks. So let's pray. Can we? Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you. We thank you for the testimony that you give to us in our lives about your faithfulness, about our opportunity to minister with others, to be a part of a family of people who love you and care for each other. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for those times that we get to step out and to touch other people's lives. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for what you've done. And as we enter this time of Lent, this time of before Easter, give us a sense of your determination to do what you did, giving your life for us, shedding your blood so that we might be forgiven. Give us a sense of your determination to do that for us because you love us so much. We bless you, Father. We pray for those people whose names we've mentioned. And we thank you that you hold them in your hand. That you are a big God. Father, and we pray that even as we gather again tomorrow at our annual general meeting, as we've been reminded, that we might do it with a sense of anticipation, a sense of a vision that you are a big God and you have a goal and a direction. And that goal and direction might even be that we just love each other more. So, Father, prepare our hearts for that time as we come together. Bless us now as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I couldn't help but do this. These are shots from the spaceship or the telescope Hubble. You know, it sits out in space. We serve a big God. Look how big that is. I mean, who can even understand what that is? Interestingly, this week, reading on the Daily Mirror out of London, Stephen Dawkins? No, I know Hawkins, but Dawkins. Richard. Richard Dawkins, the big atheist who writes about all those things, is now quoted as saying, he's not so sure, and he can't prove that there isn't a God. So he's making a movement from being an outspoken atheist who says there never is a God, or there never was, and there couldn't be, to somebody who now says, well, you know, I can't prove that it isn't. He isn't. I mean, I think as the days add up in our lives, we start to recognize that you know, we just don't want to be a speck in the universe that's meaningless, that has no purpose, that no God loves or cares about. And I think Richard Dawkins is starting to come face to face with that, for him to make that kind of statement. It's not a faith statement, but it's an interesting statement. So we go from a big, big God. That's right. A big, big God to a God who is merciful and loves us so much. This morning, I want to do something a little different, and here it is. You can't read that, probably because it's in Romanian. And however, Margaret, do you read Romanian?
I read, but I can't see.
You can't see that. It's a good thing, because now I can tell you what it says, and you don't have to question me. What this is, and the reason I'm doing this is today I'm going to talk to you just about from the Action Bible. And the Action Bible is the Bible that we've been giving out to the kids, and this is what the pages look like. You can it's like a comic book. And just in case you have questions and you say, how can you teach from pictures? Let me show you this. This is a church in the place called Iași, Romania. It was built in 1395, okay? That's a couple years ago. That's this basilica that sits in the city. And that was built in 1395. And one of the things that in those days, they didn't have pews. They didn't have chairs. They're sitting like Julia's doing, right on the floor. That's if they sat at all. They probably stood around. And the other thing is that the priest, this is a wedding that was taking place in this church, and unfortunately you can't see the walls. It's a little dark. But all of the walls are covered with pictures. And that's what they did. This is an outside picture. It gives you can see it a bit better. And a picture up in the of the dome, and some of the pictures of that are inside the building. And so what would happen is that the priest, everybody would come in and be standing around, right? And so the priest would say, okay, today our story from the Bible is this one. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan, and they would have a picture on the wall, and everybody would gather around the picture, and the priest would tell them the story. Because in 1395, they didn't have Bibles, right? And only the priest had a Bible, and only the priest sort of knew what the Word of God was all about. And so everybody would gather around, and the priest would tell them the story. So that's what we want to do today. I've got some pictures, and we're going to look at them. So here's the first one, and it's from page 300 and something in this Bible. 363, if you guys want to follow along. And they may. So, what do we have here? Jesus is going to have dinner with sinners. Let me read it to you. It's from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And it simply goes like this. The Jews hate the tax collectors, although they are also Jews. Tax collectors work for the Romans, and they cheat their fellow Jews out of money. But Jesus doesn't care what the people think. He loves even the tax collectors. One day in Capernaum, Jesus looks into the eyes of a hated tax collector. And he says, Matthew, come and follow me. Immediately, my picture taking missed this part. Immediately, Matthew gives up his prosperous but corrupt job and follows Jesus. And you can see the other Jews sitting back there and said, no good Jew ever wanted Matthew for a friend. Matthew is so excited about this that it says that Matthew throws a dinner party to honor Jesus. And the tax collectors came to dinner too. The Pharisees see this with disapproval. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and other sinners? What do you think? Why would they do that? You would think that those people would be happy that somebody like the tax collector Matthew would get a little religion with this Jesus guy. But no, they had no mercy at all. They had no mercy at all. So, what happens? Jesus says to them, people who are healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do. The sinners are the ones who need me. Wow. There is Jesus in the midst of all these people. You know, the whole idea of God's mercy and forgiveness, it's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you need to know that mercy, like faith, as you find it in the Bible, is not a noun. It's a verb. It's not a statement about who God is, but it's a statement about what God does. God brings mercy. You wouldn't simply say that it's an emotion that we might ascribe to God and say that He has mercy. It would be a God who takes merciful actions towards us. That's who God is. And so, what about your life? Do you need God's mercy? Do you need to sit back and say, God, you know, with all the things I've struggled with, I need your mercy in my life. I need your forgiveness, as the word is often translated in the New Testament. You know, I've messed a lot of things up, God. And as we heard in the little skit this morning, you know, the psalmist, we can identify with the psalmist when we cry out to God and say, God, you're so big, I need you. God continued to show his mercy I mean, to all the children of Israel for a long time. Do you remember he provided them with manna in the wilderness? That's a big action. He was the shepherd over Israel who did not sleep. He was the one who delivered them. Do you remember the story of God delivering the children of Israel from the Egyptians and taking them for 40 years? That's a God of action, a God of mercy, a God who did something. What does God need to do, or what do you pray that God would do in your life? See, because God came to somebody like Matthew who was hated and despised and corrupt and you know, used people. What do you need to pray that God would do to touch your life? So we see that God is a God who wants to sit with sinners. But then he challenges us again, and I'm going to skip over to the next story. And the next story is a story about the good neighbor. Who knows what this one is? Do you guys know? Do you remember? You'll know. Listen to this, okay? And this is based on Luke 10. One day, while Jesus is preaching, a lawyer asked Jesus a question that he thinks has a complicated answer. That's interesting. And he says, "What should I do to receive eternal life, Jesus?" And Jesus answered him. And he answered the lawyer's question with another question. Now there's a good thing to do. "Well, you are an expert in God's law. What does God say? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You know, you're right. Do that and you will have eternal life." And the lawyer says to him, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And so we go on to the story that we know. Do you know what story this is? I bet you've watched this, read this one. And there he is. "A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, robbers attack him, and they beat him up and leave him for dead." And then a priest comes down the road, and he sees the wounded man, and fears that robbers might still be nearby. So he quickly continues on his own way. You can't, it's pretty dark, but the priest is over on the right-hand side, sort of walking by. Imagine it. Got it? And a little later, a Levite, an assistant to the priest, comes along, but he has important things to do in Jericho. And so he too hurries by. Is that the kind of thing that we should do? Yeah, no, I heard that. We shouldn't do that. But think of what we do. I mean, we don't have, although we seem to be getting more robbers who do things, but just think of the people that we find along the side of the road of life. Somebody who's made bad decisions. Somebody who's struggling with life. Somebody who's alone in life. We run into those people. And in our busyness, and in our scurry to get our stuff done, or even more so, to get God's stuff done, we leave them still lying by the side of the road. And we think, you know, I got to get this, God has called me to do this other thing, when there is a need right there in front of us. So that's what these guys were doing. And as you know, when the Samaritan, who was a person, the Samaritans were hated by everybody because they were sort of the half Jew, half Arab. They weren't loved by anybody. So this hated guy, when he comes along and he sees the wounded man, he stops. And even though Samaritans and Jews are bitter enemies, he takes care of the man's wounds. And when he takes him to an inn and pays someone to look after him while he gets well. That sort of sounds like somebody who would take the time to be engaged with somebody else. I mean, sometimes people's healing takes time, and sometimes they need somebody to walk with them through their healing, like almost like having a mentor or having somebody that will do life with you. And sometimes we need people who will do life with us so that we can find healing. So that's what this guy did. He took care of him. And when Jesus finishes the story of the Good Samaritan, he asks, which of these travelers was a neighbor to the man who was robbed? And the lawyer, he got it. He said, the man who helped him. The man who helped him. And Jesus simply said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. So, it's not 1395 anymore. But we've just wandered through and seen the pictures that I believe God wants us to see today and be reminded of the story that he wants to impress upon our heart. Because we need to be the good neighbor. We need to take care of each other. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God who is for all time. Thank you for the ways that you've reached down to us and touched our lives. And thank you for the privilege that you give us to touch others. And gracious Father, we pray now that that you would be in our midst. Pray that as we enjoy a fellowship time together and share around tables, that you would be in our presence. Father, I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you, as we sit around the tables out there, you're going to see little cards on the tables that talk about items that you can discuss. And so if you want to talk about a certain thing at a certain table, go sit at that table. And if eventually you find that there's nobody sitting at a table because nobody wants to talk about that thing, take the card down and start talking about what you want to talk about. Okay? You hear how that goes? Great.